You know, I've been asked a few times over the past little bit if I'm going home for Christmas. It's been asked repeatedly. Well, my hometown is Rapid City, South Dakota, but that hasn't been home for many, many years. Sue and I have always felt that wherever we are together, when we are living together, is home. We are home. Now, we are taking a trip, but it was one that was put upon us. We weren't planning to go anywhere, but with Sue's father getting a little bit older, and we just never know how much time you have left. You just never know. And so Sue's brother convincingly said, you need to come back here for Christmas this year. And so, and he says, and to ensure the fact that you're doing it, I'm putting a check in the mail tomorrow. And so our arm was twisted, and we made the plans, and we will be flying out of Portland 11:59 Christmas Eve, and flying all night long. And I kind of like that because I sleep really well on a plane. My poor wife doesn't. And so I will get my sleep. She will probably be white-knuckled all the way there. And I may have to sedate her to get her to get some sleep. But, you know, I've asked other people the same question about home and about if they're going home for Christmas. You know, why is that that we ask questions like that? You know, the reason that I see is because there's something deep within each of us that longs to belong to a place that we call home. You know, World War II gave us some songs. I'll be home for Christmas. You know, that captures the longing to be home, especially for soldiers who are overseas. I remember hearing stories from my mom when my dad was overseas, before he was my dad, of course. I wasn't even a thought at that point, but my dad was home. In fact, my mom wasn't even, my dad was her best friend. And she was engaged to my dad's best friend. And he didn't survive World War II. And so dad came home, and on Christmas Eve, many, many years ago, my mom and dad decided they'd shock everybody and get married. And they did. But, you know, that song, I'll Be Home for Christmas, captures the longing to be home, you know, especially for soldiers. You know, even if they couldn't home, the song says they'll be there in their dreams. You know, how about I'm dreaming of a white Christmas? It speaks of a time long ago when our expectations of a white and wonderful Christmas were met. Now, if you've lived in the state of Oregon, you probably have not had, in the Willamette Valley, you've probably not had a lot of white Christmases. You may have had some. But you know what? I grew up accustomed to white Christmases in Rapid City, South Dakota. It seems like we had more white Christmases than we didn't. And so, you know, our songs and our sentiments seem to speak of a yearning of maybe what we have yet to experience. Or as one person said, the longing for things that have never happened. You know, it's no secret that not everyone is merry about Christmas. You know, while most shoppers are smiling and they see the different people around the malls, they smile at the students or whoever is there, shaking the bell and manning the kettles. One man went past a group of people ringing bells, and he said, He kind of said, stop ringing those bleepity bleep bells. And that you kind of get that kind of stuff this time of year, unfortunately. Later on, there was a weary woman walking by with a big frown on her face, and she said to the cheery teens, bah humbug, you know. And she muttered something about shopping, and she trudged off to her car. Barbara Brown Taylor catches the flavor of our tendency to romanticize Christmas. And she writes this: every Christmas Eve functions like a kind of time machine for us, taking us back to every other Christmas Eve that we've spent on this earth. For some, it's the smell of pine and the taste of roast turkey. It is mom and dad sitting around in their bathrobes sipping coffee while the kids chase the new puppy through the sea of wrapping paper. For others, this night is a reminder of the way life should have been, but never was. Those who have looked all their lives through other people's windows at scenes of domestic bliss, but never as an insider. You know, some of you can't wait to go home for Christmas, and others of you are afraid to be with your family because home is not a happy place. Some of you are dreading the day because a loved one will be gone from your table this year. You know, Christmas might be warm or just plain weird. Your home might be beautiful or it might be broken. You may be filled with delight or you're already getting ready to be disappointed. John Ortberg suggests that there's the home that we long for and the home that we have, and there's always been a gap between them. You know, we all know that Joseph and Mary were away from home on that first Christmas. In Matthew 1:20, Joseph was told to take Mary home as his wife. But you know, that didn't last long because then they had to go down to Bethlehem and for the census, and the shepherds, because of the nature of their business, worked far from home. And as we learned last week, the wise men had wandered far away from home so that they could come and worship Jesus. The family of Jesus set up their home in Bethlehem for a while. And then they fled to Egypt and then back to Judea and then finally ended up in Nazareth. And later on, Jesus made Capernaum his home base during his ministry. And the Bible says that during that ministry that Jesus had no place to lay his head. So Jesus was literally far from home when he was here because he came all the way from heaven. You know, because we all long to belong, we will be homeless until we find our home with God. You know, there's a longing for home inside of each and every one of us that no human being, no human home can satisfy. You know, in my study, I discovered that the word home is used 186 times in the Bible. And as I studied this further, I saw that one can make a distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So let's look at a few passages from the Old Testament where we learn, first of all, that we are homesick for God. Ever since Adam and Eve were thrown out of their home in Eden, there's been a deep homesickness inside of all of our souls, a deep longing for belonging that can be traced through the entire Old Testament. Let's look at a few passages, shall we? In Genesis 8, 9, we read about Noah setting a dove free after the 40-day flood. And it said, but the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water over all the surface of the earth. Now, the phrase set its feet in Hebrew literally means home. Literally means home. That's a cool description, I believe, of home. You know, we're looking for security. Not just a place for our feet, but a place of safety for our souls. The psalmist observes the sparrow and swallows finding homes and longs for that same sense of security. Psalm 84:3, you know, it's almost as if he's jealous that they have unlimited access to the home of the Holy One. It says this, even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near to your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. In Psalm 90, verse 1, and Moses, who spent most of his life wandering around in the wilderness, declares that home is where God is. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Psalm 91:1 echoes that sentiment. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And the very last book, very last verse in the Old Testament, Malachi 4:6, pictures a day in which houses are transformed into homes, when the hearts of fathers are turned toward their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers. Martin Copenhaver argues that because we're homesick for God, our Christmas celebrations are often incomplete. You know, we would find that someone is always missing. And he goes on to write this: we are homesick not for some home of our past, but for a home that we have never seen and cannot readily imagine. This is something more than nostalgia, and more profound as well, because what we long for is not merely a Christmas from our past, but a gathering up of our past, present, and future into a harmony that is not achieved in the days of our lives. What we long for is to have the broken and scattered pieces brought together in ways that we are unable to do. And that is why I have concluded that our homesickness is, in some way, a yearning for God. So we are homesick for God. But then as we move into the New Testament, we find that God is homesick for us. The Old Testament shows our homesickness for God, and a case could be made, and I'm going to try to make it here, that the New Testament depicts God as being homesick for us. You see, at its core is what Christmas is all about. In John 1:14, one of the most startling verses in the Bible says this: the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. There was a grandfather who was visiting his grandson one Christmas, and when he walked into the family room and saw the toddler standing up in the playpen, he was crying, and his face was red and tear-stained. And when little Jeffy saw his grandfather, his face lit up, you know. And his hands reached up, and he pleaded, "Out, Papa, out." What grandfather could resist that? I know I couldn't. So he walks over to the playpen, and he reaches down to lift his little buddy out of captivity. And just then, however, law and order came into the living room with his dish towel in her hand, and she spoke very sternly, "Jeffy, you know better. You're being punished. Leave him right there, Dad." As she marched back out of the room, the grandfather just didn't know what to do. You know, Jeffy's tears and outstretched hands bugged and tugged at his heart. It just bugged him so bad. But he didn't want to interfere with a mother's discipline either. You know what would have happened if he would have interfered with the discipline? You get the wrath of law and order. He couldn't stand there in the same room and not be able to do anything, but he couldn't leave without feeling like a traitor. So he had an idea, and since he couldn't take Jeffy out of the playpen, he decided to climb in with him. You know, that's a pretty good picture of what Jesus did for us. He climbed into our world to be with us. You know, the first part of verse 14 says that the Word became flesh. You know, this is the single most unique quality of Christmas that makes it different from any other religion. God became flesh. Message Bible paraphrases it this way. It says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And the NIV says that Jesus made His dwelling among us, which literally means to make one's tent. You know, when we would camp as kids growing up, we would go out, and before we had the little trailer that was a pop-up, you know, camper where you know, you had your a bed on each side, and there was a little refrigerator inside, you know, and we dragged it along. We used to have little tents that we would go out and we would pitch. And, you know, when we'd go to a campsite, we always made friends with other campers. I mean, it's hard to be private when you're camping. It's difficult to be really private. Everyone can see what you're doing. And to say that Jesus pitched a tent implies that he wants to be on familiar terms with us. He wants to be close. He wants a lot of interaction. You see, dwelling is the same word used for tabernacle in the Old Testament. And the tabernacle was this portable tent where the glory of God dwelt. In the days before the temple was built, that's what they had. They had this portable tent. And after spending 3 years with Jesus, his disciples had finally found a home in him. You see, being with him gave them a sense of belonging. It gave them an identity. It gave them a purpose. And in John 14, Jesus is announcing that he is leaving them. And this really shakes them up. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me." Then he tells them about a home that he's going to prepare for them. Now let me pause here just to give you a little bit of background about homes in that culture. Many lived in what was called an insula, all right? And it was a housing arrangement. And in the center would be this courtyard where the animals would walk around and where there was a fire pit for cooking. And then on the outer set of this insula, of this courtyard, were homes or dwelling places. When a young man wanted to get married, the parents would arrange a contract and negotiate the bridal price. Now, I want you to get this. That is where the phrase "bought with a price" comes from. The couple was betrothed, but no wedding date was set yet. Now, let me explain something to you. They get betrothed, no wedding date is the finalization of the wedding process, which is a two-step process. They get betrothed, they spend about a year with one another, and the only thing they're required to do is to get to know one another. That's the only thing they're required to do. No household duties, no anything like that. They spend that time getting to know one another. At the end of that time, the second part of the ceremony takes place when the groom turns to the bride and he says, "Don't be afraid. Trust in God, trust also in me." Then he goes on to say, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's what he said to her. Then he goes back to his father's house, and he and his father begin working on this dwelling place. And you know what? He's no slacker. He's not wasting his time doing this because he can't wait to get his bride, okay? He's highly motivated, okay? He's highly motivated to do this quickly because he wants to get it complete. At the end of that time, his father says, "Hey, go and get your bride." And the bride would have to be ready at any time because she never knew for sure when he was coming to get her. And the groom would show up with his friends, and they'd go to get his bride, and they would parade back to their new room, their new dwelling place. Friends, that's what Jesus is talking about right here in John 14, 2 through 4. I just said the words, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Folks, those are wedding words. Those things that Jesus said to his disciples are wedding words. They understood that. They had been to a lot of weddings. They'd grown up around it. They'd seen it. They knew the custom. Jesus was the groom who was getting the room ready for us. We are the bride, and we have been bought with a price. Do you get that? Do you see that? Does that make you excited? That's what Jesus did for us. We have been bought with a price. And when the time is right, he will take us back to that home where we will be with him forever. There's only one way to get there. And that's to move from the cradle of Christmas to the cross of Calvary. Jesus said it like this in verse 6 of chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus went to the cross so that you could come home for Christmas. Later in the same chapter, Jesus spoke these stunning words in John 14, 23. He says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You see, when we believe and receive him, he will come and make his home in our hearts. I wonder, is he at home with you today? Is he at home with you today? You know, it's an interesting irony, I believe, that Jesus has prepared a room for us, even though there was no room for him when he was born. Despite the fact that we kicked Jesus out of our world, Jesus invites us into his home. Jesus said that there is a place for those who believe in him. In fact, he left the disciples in order to get some rooms ready for them. You know, we're all searching for home. We're all searching for that sense of belonging. And part of our problem is that most of us are too tied to this place. We often think that this is the land of the living, and that when we die, we go to the land of the dead. But you know, the opposite is really true. This is the land of homelessness. And when our life here is over, we are transferred to another abode, either to a home of eternal joy or to a place of terrible torment. There's really only two possible destinations. The Apostle Paul understood where home really is in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8, when he wrote these words. As long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Robert Frost has written a poem where a husband and wife argue about whether to take an old friend, who a troublesome acquaintance more than likely into their home, because he's dying and he has nowhere to go. And the husband doesn't really want him in the home, and he says, you know, home is the place where when you go there, they have to take you in. But his wife disagrees with him, and she says, I would rather say this. Home is what you don't have to deserve. That's really home. You don't have to deserve it. You see, we don't deserve our destiny because there's no way that we can earn our way to home in heaven. There's a story of some young girls, I remember quite a few years back, and they may still be in the larger, more traditional churches, the bell choir, you know, and there was a bunch of girls that were part of a bell ministry, and they were out ringing bells, and they were playing songs on their bells, and they also had baked a bunch of homemade cookies, and they were wanting to give away free cookies. And one of the ways they were trying to express glad tidings of great joy was to hand out these free cookies. And one lady came, and she had her arms full, and she goes, I can't give you anything because my hands are full. And one of the bell ringers said, well, that's okay. Would you like a free cookie? And the lady responded, sure. And she rearranged all of her bags in her hand and held out her hand and took the cookie. I have good news for you today. You don't have to give anything to God. He wants to give to you this Christmas. But you know, some of you have your hands so full of stuff that you don't have any room for what He wants to give you. He wants to meet your deep longing for home. The Apostle John wrote down these words in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4, that show God's homesickness for us. It says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling or the home of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away.'" God's home is now among His people. The entire Bible is pointing to this very moment. Even if things are good for you at Christmas, there will be a fleeting sense that the best is yet to come. So will you come home to Him right now? You know, we're all runaways, aren't we? God is calling us home right now. You know, I picture the prodigal son who was so far from home that he didn't even think his father would ever take him back. And he had drifted so far, and he'd done so much and sinned so much that the only hope he had was to not come back as a son, but to come back as a servant. If he could just work for his father, maybe everything would be okay. At least he would eat. That was his thought. He wanted to do the good works plan, but no one can earn their way back home. Jesus can do what I cannot do because He's already paid the price. What the Son doesn't know is that the Father has never stopped looking for the drifting Son. You know, so many people focus on the prodigal Son. I choose to focus on the waiting Father. When the Father sees him, and you know, He couldn't have seen him coming from afar off if He had not been looking. He runs to him and he meets him and he welcomes him home. And friend, the Father is always ready to receive runaways. That's the nature of God. Because we all long to belong, we will be homeless until we find our home with God. Christmas is all about God's homecoming. We couldn't get to God, so God came to us. Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the Creator of the universe came home to creation. God chose to be with us, to live in our neighborhood so that one day we can live with Him in our heavenly home. The quote from Tim Keller that I'm about to read you is spot on. It goes like this. "Christmas is the end of thinking you are better than someone else, because Christmas is telling you that you could never get to heaven on your own. God had to come to you." So do you want to be home for Christmas? Then I just say, come home to Christ. You know, you will remain unfulfilled. You will remain restless and homesick until God becomes your dwelling place and you find your home in Him. The good news is that we don't have to find our way home because Emmanuel has found His way to us. I want to give you a chance to respond to that right now. You know, if you're already at home with Him, just say thanks. Maybe there's someone you can pray for who is close to you, someone that you know, someone that you love that is a long way from home. And when we pray a prayer in just a few moments, I want you to think about that person. I want you to pray for that person. But perhaps you don't know that if you're home with God or if He's home with you. You have no idea. But you know what? You can be sure of that. And that's going to be our prayer as we close this service. And so I'd like you to bow your heads. Close your eyes and repeat after me this prayer. Father, I want to come home. I confess that I've drifted far from you. I've sinned big time. And now I'm ready to turn around. Thank you that through the death of Jesus, I have been bought with a price. I'm coming home right now. I ask you to forgive me and to make your home in my heart. So one day, I'll be home with you forever. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you prayed that prayer and maybe you are away from God. Maybe you have allowed things to distract you or to separate you. You know, as you prayed that prayer, God is responding to you.